And thank you for changing the eternal trajectory of our lives by what you did in that incredible gift on that incredible day through the immeasurable love of you and the Son and the Spirit, atoning for our sins through the world's greatest suffering and the world's greatest power over suffering. Might that message spread from here, Lord, to Haiti, to Tokyo, to Shanghai, to Beijing, to New Delhi, to Chongqing, to Hong Kong, to Tel Aviv, that Jesus Christ is risen and is available to save any wanting heart. Might you help those who preach that in the midst of great adversity and danger, protect their lips from being found out so that the word of the Lord might be declared and displayed until all nations hear of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. It is such an honor and a joy to be able to be with you today that I might have the privilege of telling you, he is risen. To which you respond, he is risen indeed. If you're not aware of that, that didn't come from your background of liturgy. It is maybe a little higher liturgy in some churches for the pastor to say he is risen and for the church to respond. He is risen indeed, so that we all might learn that together. He is risen. That is the hope of the world. I've already received several texts this morning from those of that background of liturgy that have told me this morning he is risen indeed. So glad to be able to share that moment with you. There was a time yesterday when I didn't know if I would share that with you. As you know, returning from China, we got home last night around 1 in the morning, and there was a time in Detroit yesterday afternoon that we had one more flight. Listen, a little thesis in life. Flying standby is an interesting venture. It's really rolling the dice of whether or not you'll catch the plane. It's very much less expensive to fly three people to China, but to do it by standby is to say you're not sure until they call your name. And so we missed a couple flights in Detroit, and finally, our whole standby thing, when we left last week, we were supposed to go from here to Seattle to Beijing, and that morning we got the word when we got to Atlanta Airport that first flight that we were guessing on had filled up, so that was no longer available for us. So they routed us to San Francisco, to Tokyo, to Beijing. Well, when we left San Francisco and we were about 2 hours out over the Pacific, the pilot came on and said, "We got to turn around and go back." He said, my windshield is leaking. And I'd never heard of that at 38,000 feet, but he said, it's making a terrible noise, and I would imagine it would be at 570 miles an hour. And so we flew back. So that was a total of 6 hours. And about 10 miles before we got back to land, he said, "Well, we're a little bit too heavy to land. He said, "We have to dump 12,000 pounds of fuel. So if you see some fuel coming out of the wings, it's okay." I'm glad he told us that. And so the whole trip was a bit interesting. And then, of course, very interesting. Finally finding one final flight from Detroit to Atlanta last night, and then we drove and got to the house a little after midnight. But I wanted to be on that plane so that I might share with you this morning the 26 most important words of life, which are, 1 second, you guys can flick that until this thing registers. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That verse to some is dear, to others it's simply an Easter blur. Does it really mean anything? But that verse means an extraordinary, it's hyped up in its meaning to me this Easter because of the privilege of sharing that with some Chinese college students last week. I would never have met them had it not been for the sacrificial, courageous groundwork of those who've gone before us, who've planted their lives in China, and have prepared the way by introducing my family to these dear students. So the boast is in the Lord's grace in sending people that have prepared a place that I might plant a tiny little gospel seed of John 3:16. I've never been to China. I've wanted to go for many years because 1.3 billion people comprises a lot of people on the planet, and I wanted to get to know them. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that I wanted the Chinese people to hear. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten, or the only Son He ever had, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And I wanted to take that along with those who've already gone before us and are laboring there to the 1.3 billion people of China. I'm telling you, it is hard for me to express to you what 1.3 billion people looks like, but I really have thought I'd seen a lot of sights in India of the population density of this part of the world, but this one is certainly more than I ever have. But it was an opportunity not just to see mass crowds, but to see individual faces that have not heard the story of Easter. No one has ever told them, Jesus Christ wants you in heaven and has made that possible through the gift of His life on the cross. So I thank you for a little bit of time away that I might see these dear faces in Beijing, Chongqing, and in Hong Kong. Grateful for the opportunity. I would describe the people that have gone before us, the people that live there. We call them missionaries overseas. They just simply refer to themselves as M's because of the danger of letting government know why they're there. Sometimes they're called other words, but M's will be the best word to protect their identity. And I'll be forever grateful. Their work basically right now, they're farmers. Our M's that we send are farmers that till soil, unplowed, unfallowed ground, hard dirt, centuries of either atheism or Eastern mysticism, but very little gospel seed. And so the growth will be slow as they plant and attempt to plant the seeds of the gospel. One afternoon, we were taken to a Chinese university. And again, our workers had been there for months, and we're grateful for all of the acts of courage and kindness of our M's investing their life in listening to the stories and getting to know, and so setting up an opportunity for us to have lunch and spend the afternoon with a few college Chinese students. Now, I was told that because I'm an American pastor and have an ambition to do what I'm doing here, Richard, don't do what you do on Sunday morning. You will destroy our witness. It's all covert. So you have to choose your words and your timing carefully. And if you see an opening, you can share. But apart from that, silence would be better than speaking. Or we have to go home. You'll blow it simply for your own ego of, hey, I shared Christ in China. Be careful. You know, it's almost like the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. Obviously, he regretted having denied Jesus, wanted another opportunity to be able to boldly declare, but Jesus said, wait here in Jerusalem until what happens? Until the Holy Spirit opens the door. And if Simon Peter would have preached the great message of Pentecost 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, had he preached that message on day 39, he would have been a dead man and would have messed up everything that God was doing in Jerusalem. One day made a difference because that day was the Holy Spirit's day. So it doesn't matter. You go share Christ when you want to. You can't do that. You wait until God sets it up. So we waited. And so we went to lunch, and then we went to the apartment of our believing friend. And we were just talking about life in general. We were talking about school and careers and aspirations. And finally, one of these students who knew that this, our believing friend, knew that where they were in the faith, picked up a Bible in this apartment and and said, look, the Bible. Don't know why she said that to me, but this was my open door. Now, no longer was this going to be awkward. No longer was this going to be forced. So I simply asked a question. I said, yes, it is a Bible. I said, would you tell me, are there many of those in China? I already knew that answer, but I wanted her to say, no, not many people know of this book. I said, do you know what the book is about? Not much. I said, well, if people don't read this book, I said, what do people believe about philosophy and religion in China? They said, we believe in ourselves, that we can do it. And if you look at all of the mighty engineering and scientific advancements far beyond America that we saw, traffic flows, unbelievable genius of getting 1.3 billion people around the country. And so what do they believe in? She said, we believe in ourselves. So I said, well, I said, can I tell you about my experience with the book that you're holding? I said, I really didn't think about that book much until I was your age and I was in college. And you've heard this testimony before, but so I told them the same story I've told you before. I went to Clemson and I knew a faith, but it wasn't mine. It was the faith of whoever was around me. It wasn't mine when I went to college. And when I went there, I made friends. And I appreciated the opportunity of new study. But I was lonely. And I felt disconnected from the creation and the creator. And I told them that I said, so I picked up the book that's in your hand that I might know of my creator. And I told them I didn't know very many stories in the Bible. And I've told you this before. I knew so little about the Bible, I had to go to the bookstore and buy Cliff Notes to learn what the major stories of the Bible were at Clemson. And so I said, do you know any stories of the Bible? They said, no, I don't know any stories. And I said, well, I said, could we look at one sentence in that book? And so I can just tell you what I think the whole book's about, since you don't know. And so it was a Chinese Bible. And so we labored a while to try to find John 3:16. And I said, read that. And, you know, and then the translator there said, well, they just read a book about Leviticus laws and what you do if you have leprosy. I said, no, not that one. So it took a while to find John 3:16. Finally found John 3:16. And she read it, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. I said, tell me, without knowing any of the stories about what you think this story, what does that mean? She said, it says that God is love. It's just so good to hear that come out of her mouth. Broken English, God is love. I said, but what does the verse say? Just really, all it was is inductive study. How do you know that God loves according to that verse? She looked back and said, because he gave his son. I said, what about his son is special in this verse? And she said, it was his only son. Bingo. I'm in now. Because, as you know, China has what we refer to here in the States is a one-child policy. Because of the population growth in China beginning in 1978. The government calls it the family planning policy. But in China, or we refer to it as the one-child policy, and it applies to married urban couples. If you live in the villages, and therefore you would need your children to work for you, you can have more than one child. But if you're married and you're urban, or if you do not have any siblings, you can have more than one child. But that law affects 35.9% of the people. It was implemented in 1978, and because of the one-child policy, the government has been able to eliminate 400 million births in China, according to their estimate. Now, obviously, the uglier downside of the one-child policy is infanticide, among female babies and outright abortions prior to birth. But because of that one-child policy, you better believe that the child you have in China is the apple of your eye. We picked up that more than anything else, watching the people in these three cities, watching them walk around, and the absolute unusual devotion, such affection, even public affection, such adoration, maybe even almost idolatrous of the affection of men and women for their children. And so after we looked at this, and I talked about that with these college students, of how much parents love their children because they only have one in China, I said, does this really help you love this, understand this verse now in John 3:16? God only had one child, and he gave that child to the cross. Not because he didn't love his child, but because he wanted his home in heaven to be filled with many children and many teenagers and many adults from all over China. He gave his one and only son. I asked them to tell me about their culture. When I told them this is what some people in America believe, this is the way to heaven, is to place your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, God sending Jesus to the cross. I said, that's what some in America believe is the way to heaven. I said, if people were to say in China, I believe I can get to heaven, how? I said, how would they fill in the blank? And you would expect it's the universal worldwide answer. We believe you can go to heaven if you do good things. Some of you in this crowd just answered that. How do you go to heaven? I'm trying to be good enough. And you're not going to make it. You this morning it's already been decided because you're not good enough. And so I know that answer. The Bible clearly says that answer, that no man is good enough to go to heaven. That's why Jesus died. But instead of just telling those students, you're not good enough, I wanted to go at it from a positive direction. I asked them, how good do you have to be in China to go to heaven? The question, what do you mean? I said, can you do one good thing in your life and go? Two? Three? Four? Five? 10? Will 50 good things get you to heaven? What's the answer? We don't know. Again, so now I have my audience where I want them. I would ask you this morning, if you say you can go to heaven by being good enough, tell me, how good? Have you done it yet? What if you tell me you got to be as good as you can? Well, you've already missed your own standard. So you just told me you have to be as good as you can. Are you always as good as you're able to be? Your own standard, which is not even God's standard, by the way. His standard is perfection. Your standard, you've lowered it to good as you can be, and you've already missed that. So you're already, yourself are in a dilemma. You talked yourself into condemnation. And so did they. So now I have them exactly where I would want any person to be, and to tell them the answer is Jesus Christ will give you his goodness if you believe in the cross. Now let me tell you something. We were visiting China at a very special, opportune time in order to share the gospel. It's their spring holiday. It lasts 3 days, and it's called the holiday of grave sweeping. And so all of the families go back to their places of origin, and they find their moms and their dads and their granddads, and they sweep graves as respect for departed family members. Sweep the graves. But as it would be with the 4th of July Memorial Day, it's really not so much as sweeping the graves as it is a chance, as you would say with the holiday, just to get together for family. So that's the name of the holiday, but it's really to get together. So then using that as a platform, as a bridge, I told them, I said, we have a very important spring holiday as well. And I said, I'm going back to America. I will gather with people and we'll celebrate it. It's called Easter. I said, because among the people that I socialize with, really trying to guard my words. I said, we believe what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ, after he died on the cross, rose from the grave. And he's no longer there. And so then I asked him, I said, I've seen many temples, many Buddhist temples since I've been here in Beijing and Chongqing and eventually Hong Kong. I said, tell me, what do you know where Buddha is? Where is Buddha today? I said, what? Tell me, I've never been. I said, is he alive? And the answer is no. Buddha is dead. He was a great teacher, but he's dead. So again, I have them exactly where I want them to be. There is a difference between Jesus Christ alive from the grave and the great teacher Buddha not alive from the grave. And so I told them that our hope in among the group, my friends in America, our hope is that because Jesus Christ has conquered death, if I am clinging to him and holding on to him, if I've placed my faith in him, I have hope that no matter, even if the worst thing happens to me, which is death, I will live again because he lived again. And that is my hope. So then I asked them, I said, is there a Chinese word for hope? No. Chinese word for faith, not hope. So I told them, I said, well, that's good. Faith is good. We can work with that. I said, because faith is related to, is in the same family, gives birth to hope. Place your faith in Jesus Christ, and your heart will be filled with eternal hope, joy, confidence that no matter what happens in this world, you will never be separated from the Christ who rose from the dead and now lives in heaven. That is your hope. Never separated from love, eternal. So faith is related to hope. Faith paves the way to hope. And I thought it was interesting that there was no word, at least, and I may have asked it wrong. There may be Chinese word, Chinese symbol. I may have asked it through translation, may have asked the word question wrong. May be a good for hope. But I think there's a reason why it may not be a profound usage. It's because so many people in China are without hope. The university that we went to that day, oh, it was so Narnia-like. It was beautiful. Flowers. A beautiful lake with people in boats and boyfriend and girlfriend talking on park benches and ducks, boyfriend and girlfriend ducks, swimming together. And then we looked as we were walking around and talking to these students about, you know, what you majoring in, commerce, engineering, I'm going to stay in school to get my PhD, do research and this and that, and walking all around the campus, and we come to the tallest building on the campus. They didn't tell me this. My guide told me this. Last year in China, on that campus, 8 students from that building jumped to their death. Because you and I know as well as anything, the smartest people in the world live in India and China, the competition. They're 95% easily, or they're far smarter than we are in our university systems. You go to school from some go from 7 in the morning to 11 at night, and even lower grades. So the competition to be number one at a university setting is so intense that when their hope was in being number one and they didn't get number one, jump. Because if your hope is in anything that can be lost, you have no hope. Hear that. If your hope is in anything that can be lost, you have no hope. And that's why the eternal hope of Jesus Christ, I can never be separated from the greatest love in the world. So these students struggled to tell me what the word for hope was because they don't know. They've never been told what is hope. So what I want to do today, I want to tell you very briefly in closing why John 3:16 is the hope of the world. And we'll take it very quickly, verse by verse. For God so loved. What an amazing statement that the most powerful being in the world is the most loving being in the world. I got a text this morning from Jason Johnson, who, along with John Pettit, runs our sound. And I asked him, just how was he doing on Easter morning? He said, I've had a great Easter. Yesterday morning, we went to the IMAX and saw a movie about the Hubble telescope and saw the greatness of God. So you look at a God who has 100 billion stars and 100 million galaxies. The most powerful being in the world is the most loving being in the world, is what John 3:16 says. For God to exist is for God to love. And the only way that God could stop loving is for God to stop existing. If he's alive, he's loving. He loves because he is love. The Bible says that the love of God is wide and long and high and deep. It's so wide that it will go from here to Shanghai to play basketball, to share Christ as some have done recently from this fellowship. The love of God is so high that your sins can never reach the ears of God once they're confessed on earth. Separated from your sins forever. The love of God is so deep that no matter how far you've immersed yourself in the lowest oceans of shame, God will find you to forgive you and redeem you. And the love of God is so long that he will wait 89 years, and in your last breath, if there is truly repentance in your heart and you place your faith in Jesus 10 seconds before you die, he will wait for you. The greatest thing I had the joy that day of telling those students on that campus when before I left them, I walked over to them and was probably no more than 2 or 3 feet away from them. I said, our language barriers don't allow me to say much to you. I don't know hardly anything about China. I don't know about your culture. I don't know about your philosophy. I don't know about your religion. But may I have the privilege, you before I go, of just telling you, God loves you. And could I say that to you today? God loves you. He always has, and he always will. For God so loved the world. Not just God loves. Look who God loves. For God so loved the world. In 6 days of glorious power, God created a massive, glorious display of creation. And in one moment of inexcusable rebellion, man ruined it. And all of a sudden, the Garden of Eden became Auschwitz. And Somalia and Bosnia and Syria and Cairo and Tiananmen Square because of sin of man. Adam's children, created by God to be reflectors of his image, to be a mirror of his purity, became liars, adulterers, and murderers. And yet with all of man's rebellion and his unholy action and his unloving deeds, it is the world where God has focused his affection. The undeserving world is where God says, I want to spend my time. And because of God's love, he has turned enemies into sons and daughters. He has turned rebels into worshipers. And he's turned those with the most profane mouths into those who are filled with praise of his glorious grace. When the Bible says that God loved the world, it means that he has chosen to give himself to those who least resemble him and to those who least deserve him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Wow. When the world declared war against God, when the world declared war against its creator, how did God respond against the attack of man? By sending his Son unarmed onto the battlefield. Without spear, without shield, without a taser, without a gun, without a knife, without a sword, Christ came to this world. He would need no weapons, for God had not sent Jesus to destroy life, but to save life. And Jesus would save life not by causing suffering, but by enduring suffering on his own back and his own beard and his own body. Jesus Christ grew to be a man at the age of 30. He began a 3-year ministry, and he comforted his world, and he confronted his world. And when the world grew tired of what Jesus said and what Jesus did and what Jesus claimed and what Jesus promised, they tried to silence the Son of God by killing him. And kill him they could, silence him they could not. For through his death, he had fulfilled the mission that the Father had sent him to atone for the world's sins. And once the sins of the world were atoned, propitiation, satisfaction had been made. God raised his Son from the dead to declare that not only was he the one and only Son, but he was the one and only Savior. And from that moment on, and for the past 2,000 years, Jesus Christ from the portals of heaven has been telling this world and told everybody in this gym today, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes should not go to hell. Whoever believes. Salvation was so hard for God giving his Son. It's so simple for us, isn't it? In order for me to be freed from eternal death, Christ had to die. I only had to believe. For me to be brought near to God, Christ had to be separated. I only had to believe. For me to be pardoned, Christ had to be condemned. I only had to believe. For Christ to purchase my redemption with his blood, all I had to do was receive it with my belief. God asked his Son to suffer. All he asked me to do was to believe in that suffering. I rebelled, Christ suffered, I believed, God saved. What a God of love. And finally, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. What a great God. That he wants you to live in his house forever. Do you have any friends that if the economy went bad, you want them to knock on your door and move in forever? I have friends that I have had to stay over during snowstorms 2 or 3 days, at which time it was important that their electricity was turned on again. And I'm sure the people that we visited overseas that were so kind to host us, we wore them out. We had never been to China before, so we wanted a 24-hour-a-day tour. And I'm certain that when we left, and God will never do that. Eternal life. Never does he want you to leave his house in heaven. Always he wants you to stay there so that he might always embrace you, always hug you, and always satisfy you. And that's really what eternal life means. You tell the common man in China you have the opportunity to live forever, and he'll say, no, thank you. Who wants to live forever in the pain that you're in right now? What a promise that would be. Take the pain that you have right now in your heart, the worries, the dilemma, the financial constraints and strains, health concerns, body aching. Tell me right now, do you want to live like that for a million years? That's not life. Eternal life talks about the eternal desire of God to satisfy you forever. Eternal life speaks of eternal satisfaction. When the Bible mentions the word life, it always refers to satisfaction. Every longing fulfilled. I've told you before that when my dad was dying, and he knew I was going to preach his funeral, he told a whisper in my ear, tell them Jesus Christ is the answer to every longing you have. Can you imagine living in a world where you are eternally satisfied? No wants, no worries, no regrets, all joy. It can start now. We were amazed in China with all of... It's amazing. There were Easter bunnies everywhere, just like here. I was shocked. Even on our bed, the hotel staff put a chocolate Easter bunny and told us, Happy Easter. Everybody in life has an Easter bunny that they're thinking, that will be my satisfaction if I get that thing for Easter. At work, in 5 years, if I get married, if I get healed, if I get a raise, if I can just move. Everybody says there is an Easter bunny that'll make them happy. Jesus Christ is the answer to every longing you have. And he died on a cross and rose from the dead to tell you, I alone can satisfy you. My brothers at the table, would you run? The guarantee of my hope. Tells me I'm the reason he can't stay. You recognize all the characters in the story. Mary, the mother of Jesus, whose heart is broken because of someone she lost. Mary Magdalene, whose life was filled with seven demons before she met Christ. Thomas, who doubted in a moment where he could have believed and said, I don't believe. And the disciples who, at the moment of opportunity to stand with Jesus, ran in fear, cowardly denying that they even knew him. So I think that covers the gamut of everybody in this room. The heartbroken, the doubters, those who have become infused even with the demonic and the sinful and the vile of this world, and those who have turned away from Christ after he's been so good to you. Includes all of us. And the living Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I'll give you rest. Today, whether it's at that wall or back at the prayer area, would you say today to someone that stands here and would be with you the rest of the day as counselors, elders, staff, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ as my Savior. Let's pray. Father, you've brought a great many people to hear your word sung and taught. You've used, Lord, the beauty of video to baptize our imaginations and take them back 2,000 years ago on a hopeless day that turned into a hope-filled day. Thank you for those, Lord, who saw him and touched his scars. We long for the opportunity, Lord, which may be just a few hours, days, weeks away for some of us here, to touch the scars of Jesus in heaven and say thank you. God, please break through the doubt, cynicism, despair, addiction, boredom of these people. Oh, God, please break through their lostness and disbelief. Don't let them leave lost. God, please, please, oh, Father, oh, Spirit, stir their hearts so that they'll stop yawning at glory and choosing Easter bunnies over Jesus. Please, God, save unto heaven the most severe doubter and rebel among us. Thank you that I am saved by divine blood and a resurrected Messiah. In his name I pray. Amen.